This scripture talks about first things first. You can do all these other things in life, running around. And our schedules, they seem to be getting more crazy, except for you, Kathy, with a big smile that she's retired now from school teaching. Except for you. Lucky you, yes. But otherwise, it seems, and I've heard that some people retire, gets even crazier, but I don't know if that's true. I guess I'll find out in maybe 10, 20 years, who knows. But anyway, first thing first. This text is awesome. And it seems like Pastor Rick has given me some really good, real good texts. And there's only six verses, but there's so much to cover here. The title is, Jesus is Praying for You. Pastor Rick talked the first section, it's in your Bible, it says Jesus prays for himself, but it's about the most unselfish prayer of anybody praying for himself I've ever read, because he's not really praying for himself, he's praying for his Father in the first section. Get my mic adjusted here. In the second section, he prays for his disciples that were with him in the garden, because he was very concerned about them, right? They have been with him for 3 years, and he's concerned that what's going to happen to their faith when they see me go through all this. So he's very concerned about them, and he prays for them. And then he stops, and he thinks about us. All believers who would come to know Jesus afterwards, after his death and resurrection, would never see him physically, never live in the Middle East, never live in Jerusalem, never be in Galilee, never see him raise people from the dead physically, never be there physically, never be there to hear him say, quiet, be still to the storm. I mean, we can go back to the Sea of Galilee on a tour. I'd love to go there sometime, but I don't think they can recreate that. I mean, we like to recreate things. I don't think you can recreate that, right? So we don't have the privilege of seeing some of those things physically. But we do have other blessings. And so Jesus is now turns and he thinks about the centuries, the hundreds of years after his death and resurrection and ascension, of all the people who would form this huge throng from every continent, every nation, that would come to know him and claim him as Lord and Savior. So he's thinking about all of us. Now, I wonder, since he's God, if he saw our faces. I bet he did too. That's pretty powerful. I just thought of it just now. That he, like Max Lucado says, he is so crazy in love with us that it's like he has our picture on his refrigerator, a magnet, you know, if he had a refrigerator in heaven. But it's that sense, that how much he loves us. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because he's praying for us. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also for those who will believe in me through their message. And I love the NIV, and I'm so glad, I appreciate that we've gone to the NIV instead of the Contemporary Language Bible we used to have. But there's one little translation here I don't agree with, the NIV. Because in the Greek it has the word logos for message. And actually, in my humble opinion, it should be, I pray also for those who will believe in me through this word, through the word. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing comes through the word of Christ. When we hear the word or read the word, that's how faith is generated. That's how it gets going. It's through the word. So it is through the message. We can't get there. We can't. It would be nice to do some travel. Time travel, right? And go back there and be there. It would be so cool. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Like what we have when we sing songs here, the Holy Spirit's inside us, right? But think about this. The only way we can know about Jesus and others is that if they are told, someone has to tell them. We just sang about that, right? How are they going to know? How are people going to know? Jesus isn't going to walk around. I mean, he does do things like with Bruce, which is pretty cool, where he comes and reveals himself. He does do that in his time and his way. And I thought, Lord, can you make a stop over here and over here and over here like you did with Bruce? Right, how about right now? How about Tuesday? Does that work for you, Tuesday at 11 o'clock? It sure worked for me that way. Believe you me. And then we wouldn't have some problems, you know. It would just be great. Don't you think? Huh? Well, guess what? He doesn't work that way. He uses our pain. He uses the suffering and turns it for good in ways that Job finally realized that he's God and Job wasn't. And I guess we all need to realize that he's God and he has his purposes and plans through all of it, and weaves it like a tapestry and art, craft, he brings all the good and the bad together, right, that we go through, right? But the only way people are going to know is if we tell them, or someone does, and we just sang that, and those words are powerful. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, help me just to live it, Lord. Well, that's a good point, too. That's a whole other sermon there, but I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, we have to do what we prayed. Oh, Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. For a long time, with my old clunker they used to have, the car, my headlights were really faded. I didn't realize how faded they were until I got a new car. I go, wow. But you know, they get this real tarnished and yellow, and it was really bad. And some of you have noticed that last year, but I said, well, I'm not going to bother with it. But anyway, when I got the new car, I thought, man, the lights are so much more bright. And sometimes, look at those projector, if that bulb, there it is, it's not there anymore. If that bulb burns out, that's pretty expensive. You have to get a new bulb. Otherwise, if there's no bulb in there, you can't see the words, right? And so the lamp has to be functioning in order to bring light. And we have to be in the light in order to share that light. But the point is, who's going to tell them about the message? Who's going to tell them about the Word, the reality of God? Because you know what? I don't know if you noticed, but fewer people are coming to visit church. We're going to have to go out to them and make a friend, be a friend, and bring that friend to Christ. We're going to have to go out to them because they sure aren't coming here. And they aren't going to any other churches either. The statistics are very scary, what's going on in our world today, how few people are even bothering with the church. It's not even on their the back of their mind, even Christmas and Easter anymore. It used to be, well, as a pastor, I'd go, well, I know I'll see them Christmas and Easter. That's not even the case anymore. So, God is saying, somebody's got to tell them. How about you? Who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to show? And not just preaching to them, but showing them. Who are you going to show God's love to, right? Well, that's the first point. Jesus is praying for us and for others. He sees in his mind, praying this, people who haven't come to faith yet, that will come to faith through you. God fast forwards beyond us even in this prayer to those who haven't believed yet, who maybe you'll bring to know the God of heaven in 2011. Who knows? So he's even got that in mind, those people who haven't come to our church yet, haven't received Christ yet, but will. Who knows, right? So Jesus is praying for them and for us. And then verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's something about that. This is a whole, man, I could do a whole series on this. The Christ in us. Not just, when I was in Lutheran seminary, we were taught the Christ for us, which is great. He died for us and rose again, which is great. But also there's the Christ in us, the hope of glory. Does that make sense? Jesus lives inside. It's an inside job. Jesus is inside you. And the whole point of Christian living is the vine and the branches that Pastor Rick preached on John 15, as Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now, with the gardening, I remember getting so excited in Illinois, I had one cantaloupe. I had all these vines, one cantaloupe, and it wasn't ready. It was green, and I knew it. But I kept looking at that thing. I'd go in there, I'd wiggle it. I'd go, oh, come on. You know, I'd try to rush it along. And then one day, I was cutting grass, and the vines were getting out into the yard, out of the garden, and guess what I did? I ran over, I cut that vine. That was my baby. My one cantaloupe. And it wasn't, obviously not ready to eat, but I cut it, and it was green, and didn't taste good. But that cantaloupe was not going to grow, was not going to be mature, because it had been cut off, right? And the same way, you're not going to be growing, you're not going to be mature, I'm not going to grow, I'm not going to be mature if I cut myself off from God. And it's so easy to, right? It's very easy to cut ourselves off. So the whole point is that there has to be this intimate connection, Jesus inside us. And we try to live the Christian life in our own power, and it's going to fail every time. And the key is to let Jesus live through us. There's a pastor named Andrew Murray who wrote about this whole thing, and he said this: "But when we try to understand the meaning of all this, it comes to the point where Jesus says, 'Abide in me.' It will be as if he says, 'Think, soul, how completely I belong to you. I have joined myself inseparably to you. All the fullness and fatness of the vine are yours indeed. Now, once you are in me, be assured that all I have is wholly yours.'" Now think about it. All that God has, all that Jesus has is yours. Well, if we don't understand that, this is just a boring, yeah, blah, 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 whatever. But if you really understand that, that Jesus Christ is inside you and everything that is His is yours, just think how more fruitful we'll be. He says, "Only abide in me. You are weak, but I am strong. You are poor, but I am rich. Only abide in me. Yield yourself wholly to my teaching and my word and to my rule. Simply trust my love, my grace, my promise. Only believe. I am wholly yours. I am the vine. You are the branch. Abide in me." So we see this and live by this, that Jesus is inside you, He's inside me, so that wherever I go, Jesus goes. There's a lot more power with Jesus than me, right? It's a whole different perspective. So Jesus is praying that the world would see something different about us, because it's not us, it's that there's something different about that person. There's something different about Bruce. Completely different about Bruce, right? Well, who is it? It's Jesus. It is astounding what can happen if we let God in our lives and God comes in. It's totally amazing. And that's what this text is saying, okay? And Jesus is thinking, he said, "Boy, just think, Father, wouldn't it be cool if everyone who claimed my name had you and me inside them? And that would be so, and the Holy Spirit on top of it, then the world would believe. And they'd see that we are inside them. And then, wow, what could happen?" And Jesus always thinking of the kingdom. What could be? What the world could be, what the church could be, if only. Right? If only. If only. So we want to change that if only to a reality of kingdom living. That sounds like a sermon series or Bible study. Oh, that's for another point. All right. Verse 22. Here's where Daryl, if you can go to that hymn of the second service, How Great is Our God. Verse 22. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that I may be one as you are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory." Now get this. "The glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world." God, Jesus is talking about this glory that He's given to Jesus. But He's also given to the disciples and He's given to us. He's already given that glory to us. This isn't something that happens when we go to heaven. And He's trying to get... He's got a passion for the lost. Lost people matter to God and they should matter to us. People who don't know Jesus. And what He is saying is that I've given them already your glory. Now before we sing that song, I've got to define what glory means. In the Hebrew, it means it's kabod. In the Greek, it's doxa. We'll get the doxology. Now we'll sing the doxology. Doxology means praise. But anyway, in the Hebrew, the word for glory means heavy, weighty. And here's the point. This used to be just a theological, yeah, whatever, Pastor, till I experience this. Sometimes when we sing, it's overwhelming. Sometimes we pray, it's overwhelming. Where my body will feel heat or some will shake and tremble. What is that? That's God's glory coming in. And you could say, oh, whatever, Pastor. But when you experience that, whatever, it's like talking about electricity and then feeling electricity. There's a whole difference when you feel it than we just have a, oh, yeah, whatever. There's power in that socket there. And the same with God's glory. When He shows up, with His glory. This weightiness is so intense sometimes. You can't move. You can't stand sometimes. Sometimes I just start weeping. It's not because I'm sad, because it's overwhelming His glory. It's indescribable. When His glory comes down, in fact, when the priests dedicated the temple after Solomon built it, the glory came in like this cloud into the church service, and it was so intense that they couldn't continue with the service. They couldn't even stand. Everybody was down, and that still happens today. Sometimes it's so overwhelming. Can't talk, can't preach, can't pray. You just have to sit and worship God, because God is in the house, right? Now, I've read that for years and years about glory. Yeah, glory, whatever. That's glory. Now, contrast that with Bruce Springsteen's Glory Days. I just heard that the other day. I love the music, and I didn't realize till I actually read the lyrics. That's a depressing song, right? It's Glory Days. It's talking about the past, all these people living in the past, or what used to be on the baseball field, or with their beauty, or whatever. The coulda, woulda, shoulda. Living in a bar, talking about the days gone by, but not having a life today. Those aren't glory days. That's not glory. Glory is God living in us. So what I'd like to do is sing this song and have the priest come up in the middle of the sermon, because this does much more than any sermon could do. When you experience God's glory and feel how great is our God. So it's when God shows up and worship takes on all, like 3D. Everything comes 3D. It comes out of the Bible, off the pages, off the PowerPoint, where it comes in to your church and your life. And it doesn't, there's something wrong. If you don't feel that, there's something wrong. Not that we're all feeling, some are more analytical. God wants to connect with your heart, not just your head. So get out of your head, get in your heart, and get with God. Because the church could go a whole different level if people get out of their heads, out of their own stuff. Well, this feels weird. I'm not comfortable. Get over it and get into worship. Because when things happen in worship, things happen in worship that don't happen just lecturing about the Bible. And I never would have thought I'd be saying stuff like this a few years ago. Never. But once you experience the reality of God in your life, everything changes. It's like from black and white to color in 3D, right? And when we talked about it in the 127 of Crecio, rise and shine for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. That's what I was trying to get across, and I got goosebumps like crazy. And when people get that, their whole Christian life goes, it's like a space shuttle blasting off. The immense power it takes to blast off. It's incredible watching that on YouTube. And I'll turn up, crank up the sound, some people have been there, and Kip Kennedy, you know, and watching that big rocket and all that energy and all that light and all that power. It's amazing. That's nothing like the power of God. And when the church connects with that kind of glory, look out. Right? So that's what Jesus is praying about, that we would have that glory come today in 2011 that was just, you know, that was then there. Okay. All right, let's continue on. All right, where did I leave off? I'm going to go down. Yeah, 25. My glasses work. Oh, boy. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. The word here is not intellectually knowing. Like, do you know who President Obama is, or know who President Bush is? It's no, do you know somebody personally? Do you know Chris Bishop? Do you know Daryl Olson? Do you know Babby? Yes, I know her. I know them. And God, Jesus is saying, Father, the world does not know you. The cosmos, the world system does not know you. But I know you experientially. And these people know you, including us, know you, who you are. And they know, Father, that you sent me. I'm not doing this in my own things. I'm starting a new religion, another prophet. I am you, and you are me, and we're in each other, and they got it. And including us in the picture, we got it. But the world does not know. But he says, I have made you known to them. And the word there is similar to the word epiphany. We get the word epiphany, you know, Christmas season, and make known when the Gentiles came to know Christ and the wise men came to know. It was revealed to them. The light of the star of Bethlehem shined over them, shined over the child, and then they were enlightened. That's what epiphany is all about. He's saying, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Not just the 40 days before he ascended. He's still continuing through the Holy Spirit to make God known through Bruce. And then Bruce telling a story and impacting other people's lives. And the story goes on. The story, the greatest story in history, goes on and on. The question is, are you part of the story? Where are you in the story? What part will you play in this? And then, finally this. I've made you known to them, and they will and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself be in them. The love of God. For the love of God. We talk about that, but the love of God is so intense. You think about the love in the Trinity. And I read a book about this, a very powerful, just one page of it. The intense love between the Father and the Son, and the Son to the Father. The Father to the Spirit to the Son, the Spirit to the Father to the Spirit, the Son to the Spirit, the Son to the... On and on, bang, bang. And it's intense. It's so intense, that love within the Godhead of the Trinity. The fellowship and the tightness of perfect power and perfect love within the Trinity. It's so intense. If we tried to stand in the middle of it, it'd be like standing in the middle of a forest fire. Even close to a forest fire, right? That heat is so intense, you can't get close to it. We couldn't get in the middle of that Trinity, that intensity, that fire, that hot passion, hot love. But the Father comes down, and the Son, and the Spirit, and downloads that love. And I've had one pastor who was a professor at a seminary, and God says, John, you may want to pull over because I'm going to show you something, and you won't be able to drive your car when I show you this. So he pulled over. And the Father says, guess what, are you ready? I'm going to help you to feel how much I love you. But it'll be so intense, you may not think you can take it. So he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he feels this love filling the car. This intense love like he's never been loved as ever in his whole life. And sometimes God's goodness is so great we can't take it all in, right? Sometimes God, okay, let up. Because even his goodness is so intense, let alone his holiness and his righteousness, or beyond our imagination. That's why we'll have to have new bodies in heaven to be able to take it all in. Glorified bodies. There's that word glory again. But anyway, finally to this, is that Jesus is praying for us. And he's saying, God, please. Nobody's going to know the truth here about eternity and heaven and hell. And who's going to be in heaven unless somehow the word gets out. The word has to get out. But even the word itself can't get out unless these people out here that we're praying for have us inside them with our love, our glory, our light, our power. And once we get on the inside, then look out, right? God wants to get on the inside. It's like, I remember I was talking to my daughter, and now she's a neat freak. She used to be the sloppiest kid in the world. And I was talking about my apartment, that, you know, I'm a sloppy bachelor now, and she says, well, let me get in there. Let me get on the inside of it. I'll clean it up for you, Dad. She can't wait to get in and make some changes. But she's not a control freak. And that's the same way with God. He says, oh, I can't wait to get inside. Oh, the things I could do to spruce this up and make it cleaner and brighter and shinier. Just let me. But you know what? God won't do it until we ask him in. He says, I stand at the door and knock. But he doesn't, sometimes he pulls back because he doesn't force himself. And he waits till we're in such a predicament, such a pickle, that we go, God help. And then he says, oh, here I am. That's the prayer that Jesus has. And one more comment. Jesus is interceding for us now. Other passages talk about the Father is at the right hand of Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He says, God, the Father, be with Chris, you know, be with her, the pain, be with Michael in the future, be with Kenny, be with everybody, Lord. And he's doing that right now. Be with Bruce, be with Colin, That's what he's doing. And the Spirit, even when we groan and we cry, we can't even formulate the words. This is what is neat. God takes the groans, the Holy Spirit takes those groans, and interprets them and brings them to the throne, and the angels bring them to the throne of God, and then the Holy Spirit interprets. What he's trying to say is this, but he's so much pain, he can't say it. This is what he means. This is what he's trying to... Sometimes we guys aren't good at communicating, you know, in love and romance or whatever like that. Not that I have any experience of that recently, but there's different love languages, and sometimes a person thinks, what he's trying to say, Clunkhead is trying to say, he loves you, he adores you, and he cares about you in his clumsy way. That's what the Holy Spirit does spiritually for us. And so he wants to come in, and he wants to make this prayer a reality. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus to proclaim his glory until the day he takes us to be with him. And then we really see his glory without any filters. In Jesus' name, amen.